All right, good to see everybody this morning. If you would, turn to the book of Mark, chapter 2. Mark, chapter 2. And we'll pick up in verse 23. But this morning we're going to read on into chapter 3 as well. I really don't understand why when they broke it up into chapter and verse that they broke it here, because chapter 3, the first 6 verses, is dealing with the same situation, not the exact same situation, but the same subject, I should say. We'll begin in Mark chapter 2 and begin in verse 23, where it says, "It came to pass that he went through the cornfields," he being Jesus, "went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, and as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered, and he and they that were with him, and how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the show bread, which is not lawful to eat before the priests, and gave also to them which were with him? And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Chapter 3, verse 1. "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto them, saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when they had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." Now, Jesus and his disciples was walking down a road, probably more of a footpath that led between some fields. And it says they walked through the cornfields. This was just sown fields. It could have been anything that was planted there. And it was on the Sabbath day, and they were hungry. And they began to pick the corn or the head of grain. I don't understand why the translators translated this into corn, which at the time this happened, corn hadn't even been discovered in the old world yet. It was only in the new world. But this was probably wheat or barley. And they took it, and according to Luke's account, they took and they broke the head off of the wheat or the barley, and they took it in their hands, and they rubbed it like this, which would have separated the grain from the chaff. And then they ate the grain. Now, under the Old Testament law, what they did was legal. You could go into anybody's field, their vineyard, their orchard, and whatever you could pick and eat was legal. Now, you couldn't carry anything out with you. And this was God's way of taking care of the needs of the poor. And it was a great one, because even the poor had to make an effort to go in there and pick the stuff. It wasn't brought to them and given to them. They could go through and they could eat. And this took care of the people that were hungry. Now, this is not what was being questioned by the Pharisees. What was being questioned of Jesus and his disciples was, why would you go through and pick this grain and do this to separate the wheat and the chaff on a Sabbath day? Now, it wasn't forbidden to eat on the Sabbath. You could do that. But the picking the grain, and believe it or not, this little motion here would have been considered a great violation by the Pharisees of the Sabbath day. As silly as that sounds, and we're going to look at something that's even more silly here in a minute. Really, it's going to make you laugh. It's so ridiculous, the things that they created, not God. Now, you must understand that. The Sabbath was first mentioned as the seventh day of the week in Genesis chapter 2, when God rested or he ceased creating on that day. But if we'll notice Genesis chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, there weren't any requirements attached to that. There were no restrictions when the Sabbath was first observed. It was this day, remember, God stopped on this day. We don't find anything afterwards until we get to the Mosaic Law. And God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel, to Moses, to give to Israel. He included the Sabbath. But this was to be remembered for a different thing. It was to be remembered as a day of rest to those that had came out of Egypt, Israel. They had been under the Egyptian oppression, been in bondage, and they were to rest. And any violation of this was punishable by death. This was God's law. Now let's remember, this was God's law. It was a time for the children of Israel to rest, for their animals to rest. Any Gentile servant that they had in the house was to rest on that day from their normal daily duties. Now, by the time that Jesus, or his earthly ministry, I should say, the Jewish leaders had created, as we mentioned just a minute ago, some ridiculous man-made laws pertaining to the Sabbath. Now, most of these prohibitions wouldn't even be considered work, but this is just how far man will go when he's left to his own. And they were bent on enforcing these things. Some of the extra-biblical Sabbath laws that they created were, one, a scribe could not carry his pen, and a tailor couldn't carry his needle, because that was the tools of their trade. And if they carried these, that meant they were working that day. I'm serious. Nothing that weighed more than a dried fig could be carried. Now, let me say something here this morning. You may disagree with me on the medical part of this, and if you do, I mean, we'd still be friends. This sounds a lot like what Dr. Fauci said on his social distancing. You remember back when we were in the COVID area, the 6 feet thing? You know, he just admitted the other day that he just made that up. He said there wasn't any scientific evidence on 6 foot. It just kind of came up in his words. He just decided this was a good number. There's nothing in the Old Testament that says nothing more than the weight of a dried fig can be carried. They just decided that this was what they thought was right. Well, now how was that binding on man? Because they thought it was right. No insects could be killed. How would you like to have been living in South Georgia back when there wasn't any screens in July and it's wet and no insects could be killed? You just let the mosquitoes eat on you. A candle couldn't be lit or extinguished. You know, because that takes a lot of effort to light a candle. This was one of my favorites. I've told you this one before, I don't know if you remember. A rooster could not be allowed to have a ribbon tied around his leg because it would mean he was carrying a burden. Now, my question is this. Why would you tie a ribbon around a rooster's leg? I mean, did you just dress him up or something for special occasion? And think about the poor rooster. You know the other roosters would have made fun of him walking around with a ribbon tied around his leg. But this is just how ridiculous it got. No bathing could be allowed on the Sabbath because some of the water might spill out on the floor and it would accidentally wash it. Labor. This is probably my favorite. Furniture could not be moved on the Sabbath day. Why? Well, obviously, it was effort to move it, but that wasn't really the issue. The issue was if you had a dirt floor house and you moved this furniture, it could create a rut, and that would constitute plowing inside the house. A woman was forbidden. I've used this one often because I know you ladies like it. They were forbidden to look in a mirror on the Sabbath because they're liable to see a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it. We've all heard of a Sabbath day's journey. That was 3,000 feet from one's house, from your door. That's as far as you could travel on a Sabbath day. Now, there's another Fauciism here. They had no grounds for this. There was no Old Testament standard. They just decided that this was a good number to come up with. 3,000 feet. Now, if you were to take the day before the Sabbath and carry some food at least 3,000 feet or from that 3,000 foot mark, that would extend your home. You could go to a alley or a narrow place, narrow street, and you could put some wood or tie a rope across, and that would constitute a doorway. And that would extend your 3,000 feet. Your home would go that far. At times, they would take several houses and rope them off the day before the Sabbath. That way, you could go a little further than 3,000 feet. So that way, if you had something special to do that day, you had a loophole. This is what man will do if he's allowed to decide what's right and what's wrong. This had nothing to do with God's word. And their intent had nothing to do with worship of God. When they asked Jesus this, why do y'all walk through this field and pick grain and rub it in your hands on the Sabbath? How could you do that? Jesus calmly asked him. He said, do you remember when David and his men were in flight from Saul? And they were hungry. They was in the wilderness and they came up on the priest here and the tabernacle, and the priest gave them showbread to eat. Now, showbread, we understand from Leviticus 24, it was baked every Sabbath, and then it was laid out in the tabernacle to represent the presence of God. And at the end of the week, that bread would be taken and ate by the priest, and the priest only. This was part of their upkeep, part of their maintenance, part of their pay. They could eat the showbread. Nobody else could, but this priest, he saw how hungry David and his men were. So he gave them the showbread to eat. Now, Jesus is making it clear to him, did you not remember this? Did you not read this? Now, he didn't say this here, but you see where he's going. Do you ever see where God condemned the priest, who, by the way, his name was Ahimelech? The high priest's name is given in the Gospels here during this time. But Ahimelech and David and his men, we never see in the history of the Old Testament of Israel where God condemned or punished any of the parties involved for this. Why? Because it was an act of mercy. This priest saw it. These men, this servant of God was hungry. His men were hungry. And he said, look, I understand what this represents, but I think mercy overrides this. We're not doing this for selfish reasons. We're not being rebellious. These men are hungry. Would it have been better to let the servant of God starve or to continue with this ceremony? Obviously, God thought mercy was the way to go, to observe the spirit of the law and not the letter. I'll give you an example, and I may have used this one before. If I have, excuse me, just follow along, you know, if you will, indulge me a minute. But the difference between the spirit of the law and the letter of the law can be explained in this example. If you were sitting at the red light, and I can say that living in Ludowice because we got one red light. Now, I know we got some Glenvillians in here. Y'all got two, but just kind of condescend down to our level. We got one red light. You're sitting at the red light, and you look back up 301, and there's a log truck bearing down on you, and he ain't slowing up, and he's blowing his horn, and you figure he can't stop, so his brakes is gone. But the light's red. Do you sit there because this is the law, it's red, and let him just barrel over you, possibly killing you? You got your family with you, killing them, and possibly killing the truck driver. Do you say, look real quick, nobody's coming, I got to go? Well, I think anybody with a right mind would run the red light. Why? Why would you do that? Well, the letter of the law says, no, you stop at that red light until it turns green. But the spirit of the law was created, this law was created under the spirit of protecting lives and safety. So you weigh this out, and you probably weigh it out pretty quick. Look, the spirit of the law is to keep people from being injured or killed. And I think the best thing to do right now is to run this red light. And that's what Jesus is explaining to these men here. What would be better, to obey the spirit of the law there or to obey the letter? And this priest and David and his men decided the right way. And God never punished them. And Jesus goes on to explain to these Pharisees here. He says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Now that's important. The order of that is so important. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. God created the Sabbath. We know, we looked at the original purpose was to remember God ceasing from creating. The second one was to remind the Israelites that, hey, you were under bondage in Egypt. I freed you. Today is your day of rest. Now, not only did it have that purpose of reminding them of this, it had a practical purpose too. You know, if man's left alone, I probably wouldn't, because I'm going to go hunting and fishing on my day off. But man will work himself to death. He will work 7 days a week. There's people that love a dollar so much that they will work themselves into a grave. They'll never take the time off to enjoy what God's given them. And Jesus knew that. And he says, look, not only am I telling you to remember these things every day, I want you to do it for you. This is your day off. This is your day to rest. You don't have to feel guilty about laying around. I want you to rest and recuperate, not only spiritually, but I want you to do it physically. God didn't create the Sabbath to burden man with some of these ridiculous, impractical requirements that the Pharisees had laid on them. Jesus explained to them, he said, I am Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, there are many people that say what Jesus was saying here, and I don't disagree that this isn't true. I agree that Jesus was saying to these men, he's establishing his authority over everything, including the Sabbath, that he's basically saying, look, let me explain something to you. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm God. I can do what I want. And that's true. But when we take into consideration that Jesus always complied with the Old Testament law. And we talked about last week, Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. Jesus obeyed the law even when it didn't apply to him. Do you remember when they came and wanted the tribute tax was actually a temple tax? And he told Peter to go cast the hook and catch the fish, and he'd find the money, and he said, then you go pay mine and your taxes with it. Jesus wasn't required to pay that. You know why? Because it was his temple. He owned the temple. Why would he pay a tribute tax on the temple that was his own? But see, Jesus complied with all this. He says, I come to fulfill the law. I didn't come to destroy it. The law's not an enemy. The law is a curse to you because this is what stands that accuses you. But I'm not against the law that my Father created. So I don't think Jesus is much saying, I don't have to do this because I'm God. I don't have to obey the Sabbath. I think he's saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Who do you think created this law? I did. Do you think if anybody would know if the law of the Sabbath is being violated, who do you think that might be? Let's see, I'd say it'd be me. So therefore, you take your little legalistic, petty, incorrect arguments elsewhere. I know what's going on here. You don't. Now, we go from here, from what happened here. Jesus straightened this one out. Well, he straightened it out to any logical mind. To these religious zealots, it didn't. Because we read on into chapter 3 here where he returned to the synagogue. Now, according to Luke, this was on another Sabbath. This wasn't just another day, it was another Sabbath day. And he was in here teaching. And a man with a withered or a shriveled, wasted up hand comes in. And according to Luke's account, it was a man's right hand. So what difference does that make? Well, most of the population is right-handed. Now, we do have some weirdos like Garrett, my sister, that are left-handed, but Dana, I didn't realize Dana was, you know what, left-handed, the word for that used to be sinister. Lefties are evil. Joking aside here, most of us are right-handed. So this would have made this man very disabled. He couldn't use his right hand. Whichever way, left or right-handed, he had a withered hand. It had shriveled up, dried up to nothing. And according to Luke's account, the scribes and the Pharisees, they watched Jesus to see if he was going to heal this man on the Sabbath. You know, according to their man-made rules, now this is another ridiculous one I held out purposely for this moment. You could do what was necessary to sustain life on the Sabbath, but you couldn't do anything that would improve health. Now, you could keep somebody alive if you had to pour some water down their throat to keep them alive, but don't do anything that might make them better. So they thought, oh, well, we got him here. We're going to see if he's going to make him better. Because any sort of recuperation is a violation of the law, not God's law, theirs. Now, this is something that has always got me about this. The very fact that they knew he had the power to heal this man, and yet they continued on with their little plan, is just unbelievable. Instead of saying, one of them, just one of them, tell them this, boys. We sitting there expecting him to take this man with a withered hand and heal it. And instead of bowing to him as Lord and Savior, as the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, we're sitting there conspiring against him. It don't make no sense. But they did anyway. Luke states that Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew they was pulling a trap, setting up a trap for him. I think it's very likely they placed this man there. Now, whether the man with the withered hand was in on it, knew what was going on or not, we don't know. And we don't know for sure that they even placed him here, but I got a good idea that they put this man here for Jesus to come up with because they knew Jesus' compassion and that he would likely heal that man. And then they would, according to our text here, they would accuse him or charge or prosecute him for a capital crime. Aha! He broke the Sabbath. We got him. Our plan worked. But Jesus knew their thoughts. He tells the crippled man here, he says, stand forth. This is an interesting word. It means arouse in the middle. Jesus didn't take care of him over here in the corner somewhere. Jesus says, come here. Pharisees is gathered around him ready to accuse him. He tells that man, he says, come right here, right in the middle. I want them surrounding you. I don't want anybody, he doesn't say this, but we sure likely this was his intentions. I don't want anybody coming back and saying this was some sleight of hand, this was some trick. There are witnesses all around him. He says, stand right here in the middle. No questions to the authenticity of this miracle. Now, it was somewhere around this time, we're not sure exactly the placement of these events, but according to Matthew's account, it could have even been before he summoned the man. The Pharisees ask him, Matthew chapter 12, verse 10, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? Like I said, it may have been before Jesus summoned the man, may have been after. It doesn't really matter. But they ask him this question. Let me ask you something there, Mr. Jesus of Nazareth. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? And don't you know they were all smug and smiling at each other? We got him this time. Go ahead, answer that. We got him. He can't answer this. In Matthew's account, this is what Jesus said, and every one of us know. Now, we might paraphrase this a little differently, but all of us know this. Matthew chapter 12 and verses 11 and 12. What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Now we would call that the ox and the ditch. But it's got the same meaning. If a sheep, man owned a sheep, and that sheep fell into a hole somewhere, a ditch somewhere, you know, and he can't get out, and he's down there, he's going to die. Jesus said, now let me ask you something. Do you know of a man that would just let that sheep stay in there and die? Who wouldn't retrieve any of their livestock from a mishap like this? A farmer today, I mean, if he goes out there and there's a sinkhole happens and a cow falls in, you think he's not going to go get the tractor and lift the cow out? Yeah, sure he is. Man was supposed to cease from work on the Sabbath, but surely God in his infinite mercy wouldn't require a man to stand by and just watch his livestock perish. Mercy to the animal, mercy to the man that owned him. This is the way he made his living. Now, how much more precious is the life of a man or a woman, a human being, over an animal? And this is what Jesus emphasized. Mark included in our text here these words of Jesus where he said in verse 4, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? That was directed right at these Pharisees. He says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? They were not interested in anything but charging Jesus with a capital crime here. They were not interested in the health and well-being of this man. They didn't want to see this man made whole. They didn't really care. He could have made him whole. That's fine. As long as it went along with their plan to charge Jesus. They had no mercy whatsoever. They put more emphasis on the life of an animal they would have than this man. They didn't have any mercy. And they also didn't have an answer to Jesus' question. Jesus often did this. Okay, you ask me a question. Now, wait a minute. First, let me give you one. You answer this one. And he'd send them packing. When Jesus asked this question to them about man versus animal, what was more important, it says they held their peace. They kept silence is what this means. What else were they going to do? Well, I know what they should do. You know what they should have done. But they didn't. They just sat silent. And it says that Jesus looked round about on them with anger. And some would say, well, Jesus wasn't really mad. Yes, he was. This word means violent passion. Now, let me make something clear here. We know our Lord never sinned. This was a righteous anger. But this made Jesus mad. And it should have made him mad. This is the perfectly righteous incarnation of our Lord. He saw these people that was more concerned with trying to accuse him than this poor man with a withered right hand becoming whole. And it would make anybody mad with a righteous bone in their body. But it also said he was being grieved for the hardness or callousness of their hearts. It made him mad, but it also made him sad to think that these men are this callous, this hardened, that they would feel this way. And with this, Jesus looks at the man and he tells him to stretch forth or extend thine hand. And it says he made it just like the other, his left hand. He made it whole. Now, once again, we go back. They're witnessing this. Jesus has put this man in the middle. There's nothing hid. There's no medical practice being done here in the physical realm. There's nothing being done except him just saying, your hand's whole. Why didn't these men repent? Instead of this, though, it said, instead of them being convicted, it says that the Pharisees straight away or immediately, we keep seeing this word like we said at the beginning of the study of this book, immediately, straightway, they conspired with the Herodians how they would kill Jesus. Instead of being falling to their knees, Lord, we believe, they run out immediately and find some of the Herodians. Now, the Herodians were supporters of the Herod dynasty, and we've talked about Herod a little bit last week. He was basically a puppet that was set up by the Romans to rule the country. He was an Edomite. He wasn't even a Jew. And the Jews hated him and hated anybody that would support him. So these Herodians were not friends to the Jews, particularly the Pharisees, who were very nationalistic. They would have considered these people to be unclean. But before they would admit their sin and their self-righteousness, they would align themselves with these men that they considered to be their mortal enemies. Animals. That's what they considered to be, animals. They would resort to anything to preserve their legalistic ways. I don't know anybody this bad. And I'm including outside of here. I'm talking about that. I don't personally know anybody this bad. But you know something? We can follow this path without getting to the shape of the Pharisees. Let's always remember not to allow our mindset of the things that way we think should be outside of Scripture to allow us to be this unreasonable. Now, we don't have the Sabbath any longer. There's a good lesson, what we just said, in this in itself, of going beyond what God's Word says and to lose our mercy for the sake of being following the letter of the law. But something that's even more practical and goes along with this is the fact that we don't have the Sabbath today. That's all gone, but we still have the Lord's Day. Now, in the New Testament, the only time the Lord's Day, this term, is used is by John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. He speaks of being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, that's the only place that is mentioned once again. But this name was recognized by the early churches, the significance of it, and it was observed on the first day of the week, as the New Testament points to. Now, this is not to say that this is the only thing we base coming together on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, on, because there's much evidence. Luke records in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, and it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul preached unto them. Disciples came together on the first day. The breaking of bread most likely was observing the Lord's Supper, and Paul preached. Sounds like a church service, doesn't it? Paul speaks of the Corinthian church coming together, 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week. It would be impossible not to realize, see the significance of the first day of the week in the New Testament. The emphasis that the Lord placed on this day. What day did Jesus raise himself from the grave? The first day of the week. I mean, that goes without question. It's all throughout the Gospels. When Jesus came and made himself manifest to the disciples after the resurrection in John chapter 20 and verse 19, when they were not coincidentally gathered together, when was that? First day of the week. He returned in John chapter 20 and verse 26, and this is when old Thomas didn't really want to believe it to start with, and he was convinced the second go around, the next Sabbath day, when the disciples were gathered together. That was on the next first day of the week. Now, the day of Pentecost, do you know when it was that happened? When the Holy Spirit set up on them and anointed the church and created an empowerment for them to carry out the Great Commission. You know what day that was on? First day of the week. Well, I didn't see that in the book of Acts. Well, we don't have to. The Passover, Jesus was crucified on the Passover. He was resurrected on the following first day of the week. You know when Pentecost was? 50 days after Passover. All right. You take the Lord's Day, the first day of the week when Jesus arose, and 49 days later, 7 weeks later, the following day would be the first day of the next week. So I don't think these things just fell into place like this. Whoa, what a coincidence. All of us happened in the first day of the week. That's the day that the Lord brought us together to worship Him, and we still practice this. And God's people are to gather themselves together. Now, that means to assemble visibly, bodily, not a worldwide church on the internet, but to gather ourselves together. It's a time of joy, it's a time of celebration, and it's also a time that's absent from the laws of the Sabbath. Now, can one make the claim, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, and many have. Well, one that we all know well, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another. Now, if you had a family member, your spouse, child, niece, nephew, sibling, whatever the case may be, and you had birthday celebration or some other celebration to honor, and you continually, habitually never showed up, could you honestly look that person in the eye, that family member, and say, I love you? Now, I'm not talking about being providentially hindered. And this goes for coming to church or the birthday dinner. There's times when we're hindered and can't. But if you continually, for no reason, didn't come to that gathering to honor that person, you couldn't look that person in the eye. You would look away because of your guilt. If you look at them and says, I love you, why don't you ever come to my birthday? You never come to my party. Can we look the Lord in the eye and say, Lord, I love you, but we don't darken the church door? Or maybe show up twice a year? But I love the Lord. Oh, I love Him. When do you go to church, Christmas and Easter? No. You have to ask ourselves this. If we ignore the Lord's day and gather with His saints to honor Him, be in the place where His presence is manifest, can we say that we truly love Him? Can we truly call Him Savior? Do we have a personal relationship with Him? Now, are there any restrictions on the Lord's day? Well, first off, there are no restrictive Sabbath laws on the Lord's Day. None in Scripture. Now, the Lord's Day is called by many the Christian Sabbath. I stand, as always, ready to be corrected, but I can't find any Scripture that backs that up. Nothing in the New Testament that says that the Sabbath is in any way attached to the Lord's Day. Now, there are things that speak to the contrary. Paul said in Colossians 2 and verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Now, you remember the Jerusalem Council. You remember when these legalistic Jews had stirred the Gentiles up and said, oh, you got to be circumcised. You got to do this. You got to do that from the Old Testament if you want to say you're a follower of Christ. And they didn't know, and they worried about it. And they spoke to the most learned men they knew, and the most learned men in the world gathered together in Jerusalem, called the Jerusalem Council. And they sat, and Paul, men like Paul and James and John and all these men sat there and talked about this and what they came up with. You remember what they said? They told these Gentile Christians, you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to do these things. But out of respect to the saved Jews, observe some of their customs. Don't offend them. What did they tell them? They said, refrain from idols, from fornication, from strangled things, and from blood. But we don't find where they said, and obey the Sabbath. Not once. This is what the requirements they put. I say requirements, the request that they gave. Some Christians, particularly the Puritans, who did a lot of things right, but they did a lot of things wrong. They incorporated the Sabbath restrictions to believers without grounds. And many would say, well, I got you here. The Sabbath preceded the Mosaic law. Yeah, but we go back to what we said at the beginning. Where are the restrictions? Where are the rules? You ever remember Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or any of the believers before the law obeying? We don't find them observing the Sabbath anywhere. So that argument there doesn't hold water. Now, it's been my experience, and I know most, if not all of y'all, growing up in the Bible Belt by good intentioned people, my parents being some of them, your parents being some, that were influenced by this train of thought that made the Lord's Day synonymous with the Sabbath restriction. I can remember being a kid and wanting to go swimming so bad. You can't go swimming on Sunday. You couldn't hunt, you couldn't fish. There's a lot of things you just couldn't do. Now, Paul said in Romans 14 in verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Sounds like a personal choice to me. If you're convicted by something that you don't think should be done on the Lord's Day, my advice would be don't do it. If you're not, if you don't feel any conviction, I'm not going to place one on you. It's good that we refrain from activities that would hinder ourselves or others from worshiping the Lord, from coming to assemble, because it is the Lord's Day. I've made this thing before, and actually never really thought about it till Dennis is the one that brought it to my attention. Going to places to eat, going to places of business. Not that it's wrong for them to work. I don't want to be responsible for them having to be at work and not be able to come and assemble themselves together at the Lord's house on the Lord's Day. That's the problem I have with it. Now, as I've said before, I'm not going to go to the point of the Pharisees and be on the road somewhere and starve to death it'd take a long time for me to starve, if you notice. I'm not going to go hungry because of legalism. But if it's within my power, most of the time I don't like to go to a place of business because I don't want anybody to have to miss church on my account because I'm a customer. And once again, that's up to you. One man esteemeth one day alike, one another. We never want to make it a burdensome day. This is the Lord's Day. But there's balance there. There's balance. Neither should we neglect this day because it is His day. Let's remember that. John MacArthur said something one time. I say one time, this is something I recently read. I won't never forget this one. He said, it shouldn't be about what I shouldn't do on the Lord's Day, but about what I should do. I don't care what you do. If you want to cut your grass, that's your business. It's not my call anyway, it's yours. But I'm going by what the Bible tells us. Doesn't matter if you cut your grass at home or you go out and you pick a few grapes off the vine. You need to be here. You need to be worshiping the Lord on this day. The Lord's Day is a greater gift than the Sabbath was. We've now experienced the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a risen Savior. It's His day. Let's observe that today. And we're going to stop here this morning. Adam, if you would lead us in a word of prayer, please.